through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul loves parentheses. He loves to start a thought and then break into another thought. And we see that even here in this short passage. He does that. But did you realize that in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul starts to tell what he's going to do, that he's going to pray. But here's how it begins. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, parentheses starts as he begins to expound on what he had to think of something as he's writing to these Gentiles that are reading this. He pauses right there and begins to explain again. He's already talked about Christ destroying the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. He begins to remind them again that they are in the body of Christ, of how God has aimed to bring the Gentiles to salvation. So verses 2 through 13 is a big parenthesis where he wants to add clarity to these Gentiles so that they can know that they belong to him as well and that they are full heirs of the promises of God. So you get down to verse 14, so you connect 1 and 14, you see, he starts over again. For this reason, I kneel. What I was going to say before I got on a rabbit trail, but it was a good rabbit trail, he would tell you, was I'm getting ready to pray. I was going to tell you what I'm praying for you. But it had to be that way. Because sometimes when we just say, I'm praying for you, well, that's nice. But when we say, here's why I'm praying for you, do you know who you are? In a sense, Paul's never making so much about, he's always making much about Christ. But we can't make much about Christ and forget about what Christ came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to preach to those who are near. That would have been the Jewish people. And to preach to those who are far away, the Gentiles. That the Gentiles would be part of that Abrahamic blessing to the nations when God told Abraham, through you that all nations will be blessed. And I think Paul is ministering to them without even explaining to them about what God promised Abraham. He's telling them, you Gentiles are part of this eternal plan God has had to bring you to faith. And when he says, I'm praying for you, he's saying, I'm not praying. I'm not praying as one with great pity. I'm praying to God on your behalf, who those of you who are greatly loved. And so he could just say, I'm praying for you because you're greatly loved. But he says, for this reason, for the reason that you are God's chosen people. You are valued by God. I pray for you. And I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family, and he's just underscoring, you are part of that family. You are in the family of God. He's already talked about this earlier in the early chapter 1 and chapter 2. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power and through the Spirit, power and might through his Spirit in the inner man. These believers were being reminded over and over and over that they were dearly loved. What did it look like? He's reminding them, you have to remember, he's always alluding to what he's already said. You once were dead, but now you're alive. You once were not a people. Now you are a people. You once were separated, but now you're connected. You once were aliens, but now you're citizens. I think that Paul just had to remind these Gentiles who their whole lives, if they had anything to do with a Jewish community, had been told that they were illegitimate, that they were worthless, that they were cast out. The Jewish people are having to be reminded God's plan is a whole lot bigger than you ever thought it was. He needed and always wanted, and I think the Spirit of God wants you to realize, live with that realization that you are part of God's workmanship if you are in the faith. And not to marginalize yourself because of your own self-doubt or your own feelings about your past, but to realize you are part of that workmanship of God. You've been created in Christ Jesus, as we learned in chapter 2, verse 10, if you've read that lately, that you were created to do good works. And as you were created to do God's will, what He willed for you. It's your responsibility, but it's what you were created for. For this very reason, for these reasons, as He prays, God did the impossible. Remember that. When you were saved, God did the impossible. And for this reason, I kneel before the Father. God did the impossible by making peace between Himself and you, reconciling you to Christ. God did the impossible when He made peace within the body of Christ. There's no division. And you just review the chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians. You know, for instance, no longer are you slaves to sin. You're slaves to God. You're part of the redeemed. You're being built together as a house, a temple of God. For this reason, Paul says, I pray. This is the kind of prayers we should pray for one another and have that heart affection. As we go in, we're concluding 2018, and we think about things we want to make different in 2019, have the attitude that my brothers and sisters are something. They are somebody. They are the redeemed of God. They are important people. People worth praying for. People worth encouraging. People worth standing by. As you think about the body of Christ, people worth forbearing. People worth being patient with. People worth extending grace upon grace upon grace, because, as he's saying in this passage, look whose we are. I think for years I really was captivated by the thought of who I am in Christ Jesus. And that's an important thing to think about. Who am I in Christ Jesus? But a lady told me, I was painting at her house, and she said the most important thing I think for anyone to know is whose we are. That matters more than anything. I can be somebody and be nothing of any value, but it's who I belong to, whose I am, that matters. And we look at the source, the anchor, the rock upon which we build, of who we belong to, of who we hold on to, and it's Christ. Oh, Paul would not just inform, but conform their thinking to biblical truth that tells them who they are, whose they are, and that matters more than anything as we look at this passage. But look at it, we're going to spend a lot of time this morning thinking about the great riches that we have. What are the consequences, or what are the benefits of what Paul prays? Let's look at verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches. Can you think of something that could surpass the riches of God? Paul is writing to these people, praying the Spirit of God that they would arrest their imagination and would seize our imagination from doubts to thinking that God has it all. And Jesus said to his disciples, ask anything in my name, and it will be done for you. And Paul undergirds that by saying, out of his glorious riches. Now, Jeff and I were talking about this a few weeks ago. out of his glorious riches. If you went to the ocean with a ladle, soup ladle, and you scooped out a big, old, healthy ladle of ocean water and poured it on the shore, how much have you depleted the ocean? You would say it didn't even make a dent in it. And then when we think about out of his glorious riches, you cannot need and you cannot ask of God too much that would cause him to become depleted of strength, of mercy, of grace. Everything is his. It never empties. It's an inexhaustible supply of grace for you. Out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. I was talking to someone yesterday and they said, I think I've strayed too far, gone too far. And you know the answer that you would give that person, wouldn't you? Do you know what you would say to them? Would you ever conceive in your mind that a person can go too far? That you would tell them, yeah, you're probably right. You've far exceeded God's riches of grace. Would you ever say that? No, you wouldn't. You would say, I know one thing for sure. You're never too far. You can always come home. Come home. And he writes to these believers out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his spirit on your inner being. It is God's will that you be strengthened in your inner being, that you be empowered to be strong in your faith, inwardly. Trevor would talk to the GMAU class. He used the word win a lot. I don't think that we think in those terms as Christians that we are being strengthened to win. Would you agree with that? He's talking about out of his glorious riches, he equips you, strengthens you, builds you up that you can win. And I think that we see throughout this passage, win what? I think win in how you live to behold, to live that you might enjoy the power of God through his strengthened in your inner being to win. Win what? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, what does that possibly mean? You could look at it like this, that Christ would be enthroned in your hearts. Of course, that's what we want. But I like what, in the conversation, that we see the word dwell would say at home. That Christ would be at home in your hearts. Paul prays, he says, I pray for you Gentiles that you would know the strength of God in the inner man so that Christ may live at home in your hearts. It's praying for sanctification, for a growing up, for a coming of age as believers. That Christ would live fully in their hearts. Dwell, live at home in their hearts. Does Christ live at home in your hearts? Jim Hudson and I were talking Friday morning about this, and I said, it's just like if you imagined yourself, you're in your house, and Christ is at home in your heart, and you have this wild idea that there's something that you want to do, and you have to tell Jesus, would you please leave the room for a moment while I take care of what I want to do? Paul's praying that you would be strengthened in the inner man, that those thoughts would perish. The thoughts of having to excuse Jesus for a moment while you indulge your flesh. That he'd be at home in your heart all the time, and that you would want him to be at home, to dwell in your hearts and be at home in your hearts all the time. That's what sanctification is, growing up in your faith. Is growing in such a way that you will make sure that Christ is at home in your heart. That you're not excusing him from time to time or excusing yourself from his presence that you might indulge your sinful nature. It's such a powerful prayer and a positive prayer that he prays for them, that you'd be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And he goes on. That's a great prayer, by the way. Pray that for me. And I pray that for you. The end of verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. I think the wording is right here. He's not saying, I pray that you will be, but that you have been rooted and established in love, in God's love. He has purposed to plant and establish you. He did that already. He planted you and you were born again. You are a planting of the Lord. I pray that you, being rooted, you who have been rooted and established in love, God has rooted you and established you according to his love, may have power. So he could have skipped all the having been rooted. He could have just skipped that and said, I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And he goes on, but he wants them to know, I pray that, remember whose you are. You are a planting of the Lord. That tells who you are too. But I'm planted by God. Everyone in the body of Christ, the true church, having been born again, is a planting of the Lord. Now, I've watched people plant plants, bulbs for tulips and so forth, and plants and transplanting trees and so forth. And it's always done with the greatest of care. Even see them at Tipton Lakes when they're putting in trees down through the rows. It's a whole lot more than just putting a hole in the ground, throwing a tree in, covering it up. There's a lot of care put into that. Imagine how much more your brothers and sisters in the Lord have been a planting of the Lord, have been established in love and rooted in love for a reason. So that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide. It's one of our missions is to discover and to establish, to grasp and understand just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. This is one of our calls and it should be our quest as believers and as a church, as we behold the radiance of the glory of God, to take hold of this, to discover together just how wide. What does that mean, just how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, so that you won't find yourself saying, you know, I love that I'm a Christian, but Christ just isn't enough to talk about. We need to have something else to do as Christians. I think our occupation should be, and as we're being encouraged here, to discover together and to continue to talk about how great is his love, how deep, how wide, how long, how high is the love of God, that we would enlarge our way of thinking. We have to enlarge it. That man I talked to last night was a dynamic person, but I hope and pray that just that little comment, oh, he is much broader than you think, would have an impact on him on his trip back to Massachusetts. And he'll think about it. Well, what am I missing? If you hear this talking today through the message, and you hear other people talking about how great God is, and you're thinking, I just have never seen that. Right? I run out of material really quick. I hope that this message today would cause you to consider that it's part of your calling and your purpose in life to discover just how great is the love of God. Do you believe that it should be easy, or will it be hard to do this? I hope you don't think it's going to be easy. I think that's where a lot of people make their mistake. They know they've got to work hard at their job to make a paycheck. They know they've got to work hard to develop a skill in order to perform. If you're going to play piano and be a virtuoso, you have to spend hours of time. But then we come to our Christian faith and we think it's a relationship. It ought to be easy. If you want a superficial, skin-deep relationship, hold that thought. Hold to it. But if you want a deep, abiding, strengthening, upholding, undergirding, nourishing relationship, fulfilling relationship, know this. It's going to require just as much or more strength and effort to build it from your standpoint. And it's going to be worth it. Those of you that are married, and you would say, I'm so glad I'm married. If you've been married for a long time, you realize it's been a wonderful journey for years and years and years to come to the discoveries that I've made about my spouse. And my love for my spouse is much deeper and richer than it was when we first married. Your value for one another has increased. And how much more with the Lord Jesus to know Him, to know, to grasp it, to hang on with one hand or two, Kurt? Two hands. Just let's grab hold of Him with everything we have with both hands. And if you ever think you're going to run out of material, think again. The heavens can't contain Him. Because our thoughts can't control Him. He is infinite, the immortal, the invisible, the God only wise. And He says, look what He keeps on writing. Grasp just how deep and wide and long and high is the love of God. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. To know what is unknowable. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. Paul says, I want you to know what you can't know fully. Now, a lot of people might say, well, if I can't know it, there's no sense in looking at it. If I can't know it, I might as well not study it. But those who have found the greatest treasures have looked and have studied and pursued with great energy. I don't know who the explorer was, but my friend Kurt would always quote him all the time. And why do you want to climb that mountain? You know what the explorer said? Because it is there. And so often when we're looking at Christ and knowing Him, do you want to know Him? Well, it just takes so much time to read the Bible and to pray. But whereas the adventurous Christian in search of the victory and the prize will say, yes, I want to study Him. Why? Because He is there. Yahweh is the God who is there. Christ is the mountain. Why do you want to climb Him? Why do you want to know Him? Because He is there. I hope that that will encourage you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I mean, anyone with a winning attitude, a thought toward victory, is going to say, this is a sure victory. If I am to know this love that surpasses knowledge, if I am to take hold of the riches that I can't deplete, this is a winning investment. It's a winning proposition. If you can take a measure of God's riches and it doesn't cost Him at all. He's not bankrupt because you've called upon Him. If you can tap into this love of God, that's to know this love that's unknowable, there's an endless supply. There's no futility in seeking out God and to know Him through Jesus Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, winners will go where the victory is sure. And this victory of knowing the love of God is sure. Do you want to win. Do you want to know him? He is more than willing to pour out this knowledge. Paul prays it because he knows this is God's will. The Spirit preserves this word because it is the will of God for you. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The winner will always desire the fullness of God. When teams win the Super Bowl, they hold that trophy up. Every player wants to play it, or hold it, because they want to enjoy the fullness of what that win means. The fullness of what knowing Christ means is living in the fullness of God. And Paul says this, and then his heart is bursting. And he begins speaking doxology. Now, doxology has to be part of the winner's life, because a winner is going to cheer. And there's going to be a victory shout. And Paul ends this, verses 20 and 21, with a victory shout, a victory chant. And it's spoken with words that are glory words, doxology. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Victory! Winners will pursue Christ, take of his riches, know his love, and be filled with the fullness of God and rejoice in it. I think Paul's just awestruck, as we all should be at this point in time, and he just can't help it when he overflows with these great words. And I think this is how the Spirit of God enables us to handle such great revelation. It's through doxology. I'm going to point out, my wife does her Bible study in the early, early morning, 4:30 in the morning. How in the world? And I can hardly wait when I get up to hear what she discovered. Because one of the ways God has given her, how God has enabled her to handle such magnificent things she learns in her Bible study, is doxology, praise, and thanksgiving. How we handle such glorious truths, otherwise we'd burst. It's that standing in the presence of the Lord and not being turned to fire. Through doxology. We have doxology throughout Scripture. One of my favorites, probably yours too, is Romans chapter 11, verses 33, and so on. I'll just read it real quick. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And there's so many other places throughout the New Testament where we see doxology, and Paul just pours it out, glory words upon the Lord. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. How does he know it? He's already told us through revelation that the Spirit of God has shown him that it's out of his glorious riches that he strengthens us on the inner man. It's God's will that you be strengthened today inwardly, that you may stand in the day of battle. It's God's will that you know the depths of the love of God. You can stand sure and sure-footed in the day of trial. And it is God's will that you be filled with the fullness of God, that you have everything necessary to stand against the enemy. Trevor writes a wonderful devotional every day. You can, and they're just notes that you put down. They're pithy and powerful. And there was one line he had his hand, and he had written things out. But the one was, treat the enemy ruthlessly. Now, you can't do that alone. But Paul is saying that we have been equipped with everything we need to win, to destroy the powers of darkness. We can treat the enemy ruthlessly by saying no to sin and yes to God. And the more we take hold of this and we say, He has strengthened us with every gift necessary that we can stand not tomorrow, but today. We can do it. And these glory words, he's saying, this is absolutely how I can handle this revelation, is to say to him, to burst forth into glory words, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. Paul's saying, whatever you've taken away from this, and you've thought about regarding your faith, there is an immeasurably more truth to support this in the revelation found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is all powerful. He is our God, and through him we win. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this section of scripture that is just such an encouragement to us. Thank you for the revelation every day through your word of how broad and great and wide and deep and high and full is your love. And we praise you for expressing your love and showing it, demonstrating it through Christ Jesus dying on our behalf. And for the endowment of gifts that we can stand firm and stand firm in the day of battle and win. Teach us, Lord. Help us, transform us, that we would have this attitude in us. That we wouldn't look at our past failures as being those things which are going to repeat themselves again. But help us to stand firm in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.